This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16 on a cheerier note, huh? I don't know, man. We've been in this in-depth study of Judges for a while. We have several more weeks to finish up here. But we're looking at the last judge in the book of Judges, and it's Samson. And here was a man, again, who's been called by God, empowered by the Spirit of God to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage by the hand of the Philistines. And the Philistines had the children of Israel in bondage for 40 years, the longest period of time in bondage for the children of Israel in the book of Judges. And yet Samson came far, far short of delivering the children of Israel from their bondage. Why? Because he let the flesh control his life instead of the Spirit of God. He let his feelings get the better of him and direct his life instead of the Word of God. And in the end, it's going to bring Samson into bondage, as the flesh always does as we succumb to it. I'll give you a little side note. Yesterday I struggled, I'll be honest with you. I was really struggling with Facebook. I had a really hard time because my brother had posted that, okay, now that the elections are over, now we all just need to get along and just support the new president and this and that. And the previous day or 2 days before he posted that, he blasted my daughter-in-law for posting something about the elections and the counting of votes from a source that she knew from Michigan, who was there and saw how these things were being done and how it was wrong. And so right away, my blood's going, okay? And I'm typing away and I'm going, well, maybe before you say that, you need to apologize to Ashley for what you said. Exclamation mark, right? And the Lord's like, no. All right, delete. All right, I didn't hit send. It was close. So then there's another post from my brother. Why I was stayed on Facebook, again, that the Republicans, you know, are this group of people that are hateful and they're violent. And we got to be careful and watch out for them because they're a violent group. So here I am, you know, typing again. What about Antifa and Black Lives Matter? Are they a really good group? Are they a peaceful group? Exclamation mark. No, Joe. Delete. Again. I said, Julie, I just got to get off of Facebook. I can't take it anymore because I'm ready to explode here. And I know that if I win this battle or we argue and fight over this with my brother, it's not going to draw him to Christ. And that's the biggest thing. And we have to be aware that our flesh, you know, we think we're doing good. I thought I was doing good that night. I was just relaxing, and I started to read this, and all of a sudden, my flesh was just there, ready to, like David, just smash in their teeth, Lord. And that was the wrong thing. And the Lord showed me. So we have to be careful. And Samson, wow. Here was a guy, again, empowered by God. And there's few people in the Bible that have this kind of strength and then weakness. This is what we're told of him. When we think of Samson, we ordinarily think of his strengths. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed 30 Philistines single-handed. He broke the cords with which men of Judah had bound him and slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And escaping from a trap which the Philistines had laid for him, he walked away with the gates of Gaza. 3 times he escaped the treachery of Delilah, once by breaking the 7 fresh bowstrings that bound him, once by snapping the new ropes as if they were thread, and once by pulling out the pin that fastened the 7 locks of his hair to a loom. Finally, he pulled down the pillars of a house in which the Philistines were being amused by him, killing more in his death than he did in his life. But Samson's weaknesses were even more apparent. He had a weakness for women and was willing to disobey God in order to get a woman who pleased him. He disobeyed his parents. He practiced deceit. He fraternized with 30 Philistines, the enemies of God's people. He gave way to temper and vindictiveness. He had a cruel streak in his nature. He consorted with the harlot. He lingered with the evil. He revealed the secret of his strength to the enemy. He was too self-confident. And last but not least, he broke his Nazarite vow. Again, Samson was this riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of enigma. I mean, he is, wow, what's going on? This powerful man before men and weak before women, and it brought him down. And here's the thing, Samson had choices to make. No one forced him to do these things. He was not a product of society or his upbringing, as we hear so much today. Well, it was the way I was brought up. Well, you're an adult now, live accordingly, right? You have choices, plain and simple, and so did Samson. And I think he was brought up in a godly home. Maybe not perfect, because there are none. And so Samson, when you look at his life, he's double-minded. Yeah, I love God, but he served the flesh. Like James said, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a person who is not trusting in the Lord. The Amplified Bible says, "For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides." He's unstable. That was Samson. James nailed really what Samson's like and a lot of times what we're like. And when Samson fought against the Philistines, it was never, never for the honor of God. Never. It was never for the benefit of the children of Israel who were in bondage to the Philistines for 40 years. It was always because they did something to him. It was in retaliation. He never gathered the children of Israel together like the other judges did to defeat the enemy. He did it on his own. And he began, the Bible says, to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He began. He never did the full job he was supposed to do. The potential was there, but his flesh got in the way. And I've called our study this morning, Samson Betrays Himself. And the reason I've called it that is because Samson did this to himself. No one did this to him. No one forced him to do it. It was a choice on his part. First of all, he turned from God. He tried to satisfy his flesh, and it never happened. He was never satisfied. Yes, sin brings some satisfaction initially, but in the end, what happens is you always seek more and more and more, and it never ends because the flesh is never satisfied. The more you feed the flesh like an ugly monster, it will want more and more and more until it consumes your life. And that was Samson, and it brought him down. And I broke these verses down this way this morning that we're going to be looking at in Judges chapter 16. And again, this is in your bulletin. Moving away from God in Judges 16 verses 4 and 5. The temptation in Judges 16, 6. The lie of Samson in Judges 16 verses 7 through 9. The temptations keep coming in Judges 16, verses 10 through 14. Giving in to temptations in Judges 16, verses 15 through 18. And finally, sin blinds, binds, and grinds us in Judges 16, verses 19 through 21. So let's pick up our study this morning. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic here in Judges, Samson betrays himself. We're told this. "Now afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" So, you know, as you read this story, you have to be thinking, you know, what in the world is Samson doing here? He should have learned his lessons and surrendered back to God. And every time that Samson went against the Lord, it didn't turn out well for him. And that's exactly what's going to happen again. You think, what's wrong with this guy? Now, again, it's really easy to pick on people in the Bible who do foolish things. But I think God many times says, "Joe, you need to look in the mirror." Okay, I didn't put this in here for just to talk about Samson. I put this in here for you to examine your own heart. And I think that's for all of us, for our learning that we can grow in the Lord. And if you think you're above sin, you're already involved in it. Pride. None of us are above it. We walk by the grace of God, and the key is we need to keep our eyes upon him, or we can be drawn away very easily and start living to satisfy the flesh, as Samson did. And the flesh is never satisfied. Remember what we read in our study last week in Judges 16, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two doorposts, or gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And then when we come to Judges 16:4, it's kind of matter-of-factly, afterward, after he went into this harlot, after these events, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And again, we don't know how long after he laid with this prostitute that he fell in love with this Philistine woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. And we're not told that she's a prostitute, but you kind of look at her actions, it seems like that's where it's pointing to. And this is not love, not at all. This is lust. And that was the life of Samson, the lust of the flesh. It controlled his life instead of the Spirit of God controlling his life. And you think, well, why is this such a problem for Samson and for us at times? This whole flesh thing. This is the hard part, because we think we're doing good. But it's because we don't love righteousness, we don't love the things of God more than we do satisfying the flesh. God has created things with beauty. Make no mistake about it. I mean, we saw that with the fall colors, the beautiful things out there. We look at all the individual people here. We all look different. Could you imagine if we all looked like me? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? God creates us so differently, and that's awesome. And that's not the problem. The problem comes when we love that beauty without a corresponding love of righteousness. And that's where the trouble comes. I'll give you an example. Adam and Eve. God had placed Adam and Eve in the beautiful, beautiful Garden of Eden. Every tree of the garden is for you guys. You can eat of every tree except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't partake of that. And we know what happened. They desired to have the fruit of that tree. It was good for them, they thought. And because they didn't love righteousness, they gave in to their fleshly desires and brought sin into this world. They didn't love God more than they loved the fruit from that tree. Think about it. Every single tree in the Garden of Eden was for them to partake of. God says, but not that one. Where's it at, Lord? And that's us, you know. Everything here is perfect. John reminds us in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's the key. All these things in the world are passing away. I mean, I look at my life. You know, when I was 20 years old, man, I was in shape. I was healthy. I was strong. Not so much anymore. It's my life is passing away. It's deteriorating. It's winding down. There's more chaos in it. But my faith is in the Lord. The world and the lust of it, those are all passing away. But I'm going to abide forever. You're going to abide forever in the Lord. And I guess for us is, what or who are you going to love more? Are you going to love righteousness, doing the right thing, following God, or are you going to be drawn away by the lust of this world? And that stuff is just dangled before our eyes so we can take a bite of it. And there's nothing wrong with beauty, but we need to understand that with that beauty, the devil places those temptations before us. They're entwined together, you might say. And again, without righteousness, we can allow that beauty to draw us away from God. And when I speak of righteousness again, I'm talking about doing what is right according to what God has said in his word. It's not how I feel or what I want to do, because that's not righteousness. And if we don't have that kind of righteousness, if we don't have that kind of direction from God or want to follow it, we're going to do like Adam and Eve, do as we please. And that's what we see here with Samson. And Samson obviously was not involved with righteousness, but his desire to satisfy the flesh. Now, besides the obvious of him falling in lust with this Philistine woman, or prostitute, really, first of all, he's in the Valley of Sorek. And the Valley of Sorek is the Valley of Choice Red Grapes. We might not think much about it, but we were told that Samson was a Nazarite from birth. He should have stayed clear of this valley, but he didn't. He wasn't supposed to partake of any grapes or any wine. And here's the lesson for us. How often do we go into those valleys that we should stay clear of, where God says, I don't want you in there? Walk in righteousness, not the flesh. And it's not the end. He falls in love with a Philistine woman named Delilah. And her name, interestingly enough, not by coincidence, because I don't believe in coincidence, the Hebrew root speaks of making poor or to impoverish. That's interesting to me, because that's exactly what she's going to do with Samson. She'll take whatever he will give her and steal it away. And there's another thing for us to think about. What Delilahs do we have in our life that are robbing us, making us impoverished, spiritually speaking? Because whatever it is, if you give into it, it will take whatever you give to it. So we have to be careful. We have to be on guard, and don't go down to the enemy's camp. Don't go where you don't belong, and don't go after things that will leave you spiritually impoverished. And think about it. You know, how many people today call their daughters Delilah? I don't know any. Maybe you do, but I've never heard of anyone. And that's for a good reason. Walk in righteousness, not the flesh. Samson didn't guard his heart. That's another lesson for us. You know, when the Philistines find out what's happening, that Samson's going after one of their own, they hire her as sort of a, I guess she's kind of a hit man, you might say, or hit woman, to find out where Samson's power came from so they can overcome him, overcome his strength. He didn't guard his heart. He put himself in a very dangerous situation, and he's going to expose all that's in his heart to this woman, and it'll finally bring him down. Now, it's interesting that the Philistines want to know, where is his great strength from? Think about that. Because, you know, years ago I used to have a T-shirt. It said God's Gym on it instead of Gold's Gym, and it had Samson there, and big, strong guy knocking pillars down. And that's how we think of Samson. I think he was a little pipsqueak like me. I don't think he looked very strong, because the Philistines are saying, where does this guy get his strength from? You got to find out. How is he doing what he's doing? So I think he didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, that's for sure. And so they wanted to know, where is this guy's strength coming from? And here's the thing. As much as Samson lusted after Delilah, I don't see Delilah in love with Samson at all. She was using him. And stealing from him, you might say. She was more interested in the profit that she can make off of Samson by coming against him. What she would get in return for her information, money. The 1,100 shekels made up more than 140 pounds of silver. And as you read this, it seems like she was going to get 1,100 shekels from each of the five lords of the Philistines. That's a lot. So she's in love with money, and she's going to take it from Samson, making him poor, impoverished, spiritually speaking. And that's what sin does in our lives, you know. And we see that, we're going to see that played out for us as we get to the end of our study this morning. What happens with Samson? But what we see here with him, even though he didn't even realize this because he was so consumed with self, is that Samson was moving away from God. And as that happens, make no mistake about it, the enemy will bring forth the temptation. Look at verse 6 here in Judges chapter 16. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, Samson loves to tempt us to sin. But also understand that Samson had placed himself in a situation that's causing him to be tempted. And that's foolish. And think about this question that Delilah asked Samson, okay? Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Do you think alarms should have been going off? I mean, that would be like, you know, me dating Julie and she's going, so how much money do you have and how soon can I take it from you? I mean, red flags, right? She didn't do that, please. You know, she didn't do that. Because I didn't have any money. It didn't matter. But no red flags? Tell me where your strength comes from, because we want to capture you. Wow, either he doesn't see it because of the temptation is so great, or he thought, what are they going to do to me? I'm Samson. Too prideful. I don't think he saw it as a problem, but the warning is simple. If you play with fire, you will eventually get burned. And that's what's going to happen to him. He's going to let sin consume his life. And he's not seeking after righteousness, but the satisfaction of his flesh. And he's going to lose big time. When Delilah said to Samson he should have fled for his life, when Delilah said this to Samson, he should have fled for his life, right? Exit stage left. Exit stage left. Get it on the right side, right? Whatever. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:22 said, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I like the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse. Shun youthful lusts and flee from them and aim and pursue righteousness. All that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed. And aim at and pursue faith, love, and peace, harmony, and concord with others, and fellowship with all Christians who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what we've been talking about here this morning, to pursue righteousness, seek after the things of God, and the things of the flesh, we're to flee from them. Don't play with them. You don't play games with the enemy. Because, again, what Satan loves to do is to say, hey, you're in control, you can handle it, and you can't. And so these lessons are here so we can learn from them. And if you go down this path, if you don't pursue righteousness, you're going to become spiritually impoverished. We're going to see that again with Samson. Don't go down that path. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We always think that, you know, we can handle it. What God said in his word is for somebody else and not for me, because I'm strong. I can do it. We have to be wise and walk accordingly. And yes, God uses these temptations in our life to test our faith. The thing is, don't put yourself, though, in those situations. Those situations are going to come into your life. It's different situations to tempt you. Satan is going to use it to tempt you to sin. God's going to use it to test your faith. And are we willing to seek after righteousness, to do those things that God has called us to do and avoid those things that God wants us to stay clear of? That's a choice for us. Samson put himself in this situation. And again, I think he's very prideful, thinking he could deal with it without a problem. But notice what happens next. You see, with this temptation, what it does in Samson's life, we see the lie of Samson. Look at verse 7 here in Judges 16. And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Why did Samson lie to her? Because I think he knew what she was doing. And he wasn't going to tell her where his strength came from. He's playing games with her. And again, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. What's the source of your strength? Well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man. That's how far away from God Samson is. It was a lie. So this man of God is lying to Delilah instead of running away from her. And some don't see this as a big deal, but to me it's a huge deal, because to me it shows who you're following. Now please hear me out on this. Don't get offended by it. Hear me out. If you lie, you're following Satan. Why? Satan's the father of lies. What did Jesus say to the Jewish religious leaders in John 8, verses 44 and 45? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Here's the contrast that Jesus is giving these Jewish religious leaders. The devil's a liar. That's his natural language. He doesn't speak the truth. And here's the thing. So if we're lying, are we following Jesus? No. Well, is that any lie? I think it is. If Jesus speaks the truth, there's no darkness in him at all. He can't. Can God lie? Can Jesus lie? Absolutely not. He cannot lie to us. He speaks the truth. So if he speaks the truth and there's no darkness in him at all, and a lie is darkness, then if we're lying, if we're not telling the truth, we're not following Jesus, but we're following the father of lies, the devil. We're not imitating Christ. We're imitating the devil in his language. It's a lie. Now, some may not feel that it's as simple as that, but I think it is. If Jesus is all about truth, there's no lie in him, then how are we representing him if we're lying? I think it's as simple as that. You know, the Bible talks a lot about lying. Numbers 23:19, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who we have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So it's impossible for God to lie, as I said. And if sinning is missing God's mark of, perfection, then we miss God's mark of not lying when we're telling falsehoods. I think it's simple as that. You know, harsh words from Jesus in John chapter 8, directed towards the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were accusing him about lying about his identity and claiming they were the true followers of God. And Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. Wow. You know, Jesus spoke the truth, and I think we need to. Now, people go, but what about in various situations, dangerous situations? You don't want to reveal someone is there because they're coming to take them away and put them in jail, kill them, whatever. Again, does God need us to lie to help him out? See, that's a tough one. Now, I'm not saying those that were hiding Jews from the Germans did something wrong. But I don't think they were lying. They were just hiding them. I think when we cross that road into lying is when we get ourselves into trouble. And I think we need to be careful with that. Because once we start to lie, where does it end? See, there's where the danger comes. It's just one lie. Well, now I got to correct this lie. You know, I've seen people, they get into so many lies, they don't even know what the truth is anymore. You got to be careful. How big is our God? Can he see us through any situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, really, look at all the situations that Paul the Apostle was in. Did he ever lie about his faith in Jesus? Well, no, I'm not really a follower of Jesus just to get out of trouble. No, everyone knew who he was. He didn't lie. Don't go down that path. Samson is starting down that path, and he's going to continue to go farther and farther down that path until it brings death and destruction into his life. So here, Delilah ties Samson up. He allowed it. Why did he allow it? He was playing a game. He knew that this wasn't going to keep him bound up. And then she yells, "The Philistines are upon you." And he breaks loose. Do you think at that point, again, flares are going up in the air? Danger, Will Robinson, danger. There's a problem here, right? I mean, come on. You tied him up. You called the Philistines. I think I would have been gone, right? Not Samson. And here's the thing. Just because Samson, you know, lied here doesn't mean these temptations are going to stop. The temptations keep coming. That's our next point. Look at verse 10 here in Judges 16. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And there were men lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Wow. I don't get this guy. You know, come on, what is wrong with you? You know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, or fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Samson's fooled again. Just playing these games. And I think the biggest issue for him was this lust of the flesh. It was controlling his life. And he lusted after Delilah, and he wasn't going to change his ways. And I love how she turns up the heat. She basically says to him, "Look, Samson, how could you lie to me? Don't you know I love you? Now tell me what the secret of your strength is, sugar cakes." You know, just laying it on, right? "What can you be bound with that you will not be able to break free?" Come on, Samson. And he tells her. He lies to her. "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And I think he's just having fun with her. But he's moving in this downward spiral, not realizing how far away from God he is. The second plan to bind him with new ropes doesn't work. And again, these instances probably took place over a period of time, hopefully not right after another. But again, whatever the case, it was dangerous. She doesn't give up. She wants her money. And she keeps coming at him. Don't give the enemy a foothold in your life to impoverish you. That's exactly what he's doing. Don't play with the enemy because the enemy will not give up until it has destroyed you. That's exactly what she's doing. But I think he thought he was in control. I'm Samson. And temptations will come upon us because the enemy never gives up. It's not the issue. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm getting older now. Maybe it'll be a little easier. It's not. Why? Because your witness is still there. Your witness for Christ is still there, and the enemy wants to destroy that. He can't take away your salvation, but he can take away your witness. And so whatever he could do to tempt you to sin and destroy your witness, that's what he'll do. So it doesn't matter if you're 20 years old or you're 90 years old, those temptations will continue to come in your life. And you have to be careful. Don't put yourself in situations that will cause us to compromise our faith. Think about it. You were an alcoholic for years. Got saved. Do you go in a bar to witness? No. Stay away. Don't put yourself in that temptation because it's just one drink. And then it's 2 drinks, and then it's 3 drinks, and then you're back in bondage again. Or what about you were involved with drugs, and God set you free? And now you start hanging around friends that are still involved in drugs. It only takes one to bring you down. Don't put yourself in situations like that. I remember years ago, this is probably maybe 30 years ago in Chicago, there was this high school kid basketball star. Tremendous athlete, had all these offers for scholarships. He was meant to be a pro basketball player. Never did drugs, was a good kid. Went to a party and placed himself in a situation where someone offered him cocaine. one time. He took the cocaine, he had a heart attack, and died. That's what happens when we give in to temptations. Death and destruction. We got to be wise and not play games. Samson played games here. And we're going to see he's going to get burned. This, third circumstance where she's pestering him. He says, look, braid my hair, 7 braids. I'll be like any other man. Didn't happen. Here's the thing. As a Christian, your friends say, hey, let's go out for a drink. Here's the thing. Don't lie to them. Just say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I don't drink anymore. Don't say I'm too tired, I don't feel good, or whatever. Just tell them the truth. Many times what ends up happening is they never want to have anything to do with you again. I mean, all my friends that I grew up with, I don't even have contact with anymore. I've tried to find them. I can't even find them anymore. Because as soon as I became a Christian, that was pretty much the end of it. I wasn't their drinking buddy anymore. That was it. Don't put yourself in a situation that's going to cause you to tempt you to sin. Learn the lesson. Draw close to God, and what does the Bible say? And the devil will flee. Draw close to God. So the temptations are going to keep coming. That's just the reality. Don't put yourself in them because you'll have many others there. But then it will finally lead to the complete compromise of Samson, giving in to temptations. Look at verse 15 here in Judges chapter 16. We're told this. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Wow. Samson is just a mysterious guy, man. Powerful man. Powerful before men, weak before women. He can kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey and yet fall to the nagging tears of a woman. And I don't know how long this pestering day in and day out took place, but she kept coming back until she finally gave in, or he finally gave in. No razor has ever come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaving, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, does that mean that those who have long hair are in the will of God, and those that have short hair or bald are not? No. It wasn't the length of his hair, but it was his vow to God, that he was separated under God. His hair was a symbol of that vow to God. Now, Delilah knew that Samson was telling her the truth. I'm not sure how, but maybe he realized. Or she realized that this was coming from his heart. And the men that she was doing business with, the Philistines, they also knew. They brought the money now for the information. And Samson knew that obedience to God was the secret of his strength. But he just took it for granted. And he says, look, just shave my head. I'll be like any other man. Wow. This faithfulness to his flesh was stronger than his faithfulness to God. And I guess for us, are there things in our life, temptations that we are allowing in? Because if there are, we have to be warned because, like Samson, we'll eventually give in to those temptations. What are we filling our lives with? Because it'll be manifested in the things we do, the things we say. Wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure is at. Just a few things about how we're living out our faith. Are we moving towards righteousness or are we allowing the flesh to control our lives? have you noticed that the world wants to desensitize us to its evil? Absolutely, yes. Have you noticed the commercials that just are promoting homosexuality as a normal part of life? They just have couples in there, men and men, women and women. And those things that we were shocked with, we don't even blink anymore. I don't know. For me, it still bothers me. You know, I'm eating supper or seeing some of these commercials, I'm going, oh my gosh, you know, I don't want to know that. But the world wants to conform us to its image, and God wants to transform our lives from the inside out. You know, what are we filling our life with? I think that's important. Conformity is dangerous. You know, the world has this mold, and look at how easily they can conform us. Imagine taking someone from the late 1800s and putting them in front of the television set today. What would they think? And I'm not talking about just the technology. I'm talking about the content. I mean, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. Even in my lifetime, and I've told you this before, but the Dick Van Dyke Show, I use as an example because I think it's a great one. Rob and Laura Petrie were married, and they slept in separate beds. They didn't, with their clothes on. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. They had a kid, but they were in separate beds. Today, everyone is in bed with everyone. You try and watch even a sci-fi show. I love science fiction. It's just fun. And you got to have a homosexual couple here. And what? This doesn't even fit into the program. You are using this to promote your propaganda. And it's really easy to get conformed to the world. And if you don't believe it, just go to a college campus and see how many kids are for socialism. They've been conformed to thinking the way this world wants them to think. They think socialism is great. For me, if I was a teacher, I would take them on a field trip to Venezuela. You want to see what socialism is like? Here it is. You see, the world is conforming them. And it's going to get tougher and tougher. We are going to stick out like a sore thumb. We are going to shine brightly in a world that's in very, very much darkness. Because the world is moving farther and farther away from God. We have to be careful. As a church, not just us, but Christian churches around this country and this world, that we don't give in to the things of this world. It doesn't mean we throw our hands up and go, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. Not at all. We pray, we witness, we share our faith, because the only thing that is going to change people is Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. I mean, really, if you get someone out of a homosexual lifestyle, what have you done for them? Nothing, really. Because in the end, apart from knowing Christ, they're still going to hell. The key is you share Christ with them and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. And he will. The Holy Spirit is really good at this. But I'm telling you, if, you know, the elections turn out like some are saying, it's going to get harder and harder to stand up for Jesus in terms of freely. There'll be more persecution because the world does not agree with the things of God. It's just the way it is. The world is moving away from God. We have to be careful what we're filling our minds with. And I like what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. You know, as he talks about the peace of God surpassing all understanding, you know, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, you go, well, how is that done, right? How do we have that peace of mind where our mind's not running 240 going, what is this world coming to? How do we have that peace in our hearts where it's not, our hearts aren't running, you know, racing, you know, like 240 beats a minute because, oh my gosh, this nation's falling apart. How do we find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Paul says in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow, awesome, isn't that? Let me ask you this, because maybe in some of your translations it's a little different. When it talks about whatever things, does any of your Bible versions say CNN? No, it doesn't. Does it even say Fox News? Oh, it doesn't. That's interesting. So what are the things we're supposed to focus on? The things of God, God's word. Doesn't it give you great hope, comfort, peace when you read it that God is in control? He laughs at these leaders of the world who think that they're going to win against God. He laughs at them. How does man, who was created by God, fight against his creator and win? He can't. When I was younger, when I was a little kid, my dad used to be a boxer. They wanted him to be a Golden Glove. I don't remember. Golden Glove, thank you. In Chicago. He was a little guy. In fact, I have a picture of him where he's standing with another guy who looks like he's about 10'2", but my dad was only like about 5'5". But he's huge. My dad's down here in his boxing pose and the other guy's tall. So they wanted him to box. And I always like to rough it up with my dad. So I'd get in there and we'd do, you know, the slap boxing. You know, it's just fun stuff, you know. So I'm a little kid, and here I am, you know, probably not that little. I was probably about 12, 13 years old. And so I'm doing this, right? He goes, boom, boom, boom. What? Yeah, how am I going to fight against my dad who was a boxer? Hit me three times before I even knew what happened. That's God, guys. He's in control. We have nothing to fear. I'm not saying things aren't going to get tough, but keep your mind focused on the Lord. Don't let these things distract you or cause you to do things that you shouldn't be doing. Like I said, for me, it was that whole Facebook thing. Man, I wanted to slam them for what they were saying. And God said, no, that's not the issue. The issue is their salvation. You need to delete. And I was so close to hitting send. So close. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And be careful what you're filling your mind with, because if you fill your mind with the things of this world, you're not going to find the peace that only God can give you through His Word. Fill your minds up with the things of God. You know, the books you read, the television shows you watch, those things. And be in the Word of God. And I'm not trying to be, you know, legalistic here. But if God's word is there to give us hope and comfort and show us how we're to walk, isn't it important to know it? Especially in these days where it's so confusing? Absolutely. And here's the thing. Whatever is important to you, you will make the time to do it. Whatever is important to you. Taking time out for God, being in His word, needs to be that important. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can be complete by knowing what God has said in His word. So fill yourself up with the things of God. But man, these temptations could be so deadly. There, in Australia, in the bush country, there's a little plant called the sundew. It's an interesting plant. It's got a slender stem and tiny round leaves fringed with hairs that glisten with bright drops of liquid. And it's very delicate liquid. But the insect gets caught in it. Yeah, it's attracted to the clusters of red, white, and pink blossoms. They're harmless. But the leaves are deadly because the shiny moisture on each leaf is sticky and imprisons any bug that touches it. And here's the thing, as it tries to struggle to get away, the vibration of that struggle causes the leaves to close tightly around it. So the innocent-looking plant feeds on its victim. That's temptation. We're lured into it. We become trapped in it, and it's deadly. And again, we may feel strong like Samson did. Samson thought he was doing great, but he found out he was weak. He gave in to temptation. And lastly, sin blinds, binds, and grinds us. Look at verse 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. How wicked is that, right? And called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Wow. Again, she was so evil. And I think Samson went after her because she was beautiful. He became blind to what she was doing to him. And she lulls him to sleep with the intention of cutting off his hair so the Philistines could capture him. And then it says that she was tormenting him. Can you imagine that? I don't know what she was doing. Maybe, you know, tweaking his head or something with her fingers. I don't know. Tormenting the guy. And after he was asleep, called the Philistine barber in, shaved his head, and his strength left him. He was like any other man. Samson had reached the point in his life where he didn't even recognize that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. He was so accustomed to his sin, he didn't even recognize that the Lord was gone at this point. The power, the strength that he once had was gone. In fact, 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And Samson found out the hard way. You don't play games with the enemy. And can we lose sight that we've lost the power of God in our lives? I think we can. And there was nothing magical about his hair. It was the symbol of what his life was about, dedicated to the Lord. And he had broken the vows many times. And now God had moved away. And they capture Samson. They put out his eyes. They brought him to Gaza to work as a slave like an animal, grinding at the millstone. That was a job usually reserved for a donkey or a mule. And here's this mighty man of God brought down to the pit because he didn't take God seriously. And he's suffering the consequences of his actions. God was very merciful with Samson, very gracious. But judgment did come upon him. And we'll see as we finish up the story, this man, sin blinds, binds, grinds at us. Think about it. If you allow sin to continue in your life, it will begin to blind you to the truths of God. Because as you continue down that path, you don't even see it as wrong anymore. I mean, I look at Christians that support, you know, the homosexual lifestyle and all these other sins. They don't even see it as a sin anymore. It's just a way of life. We have to be careful because we could be blinded to the sin that's in our life. And as Samson's life continued in this downward spiral into sin, not even aware that God departed from him until it was too late. He's defeated by the enemy. Now he's captured. And many Christians, like I said, are blinded by the truths of God. They're walking around being guided by the world. And they're using the world as their seeing high dog. Not a good thing to do. But it not only blinds us, our sin, but it binds us by its power. It places us in bondage. Sin has that power to bind us and make us ineffective in our walk. You think about it. We can become addicted to alcohol and drugs. We're in bondage to it. Sexual sin, pornography, we could become in bondage to it. Samson had bronze fetters applied to his hands and feet. He was in bondage. Here's the good news. God says that he's broken those chains that bind us. He set us free through Jesus Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to carry that heavy weight around with us. And as Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I'm so thankful for that. Jesus has set me free, you free, from the bondage of sin. And here's the last point. That sin grinds at our lives and it makes us miserable. That's a miserable place to be in. Sin just grinding at us. Samson knew what it felt like. He's going around that millstone, right? All day long, day in and day out, grinding the wheat. And it just must have eaten him up on the inside. It was this constant reminder of his failure before God and his people. In fact, David, in Psalm 32, confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he shares with us what it was like to live in sin, just how horrible it was grinding at him. He says in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. Wow. His unconfessed sin caused his whole life to be affected. Not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally. It was all gone. And for 1 year, David tried to hide his sin, but God was working on him and convicting him of his sin to draw him back. But under the grinding of this constant conviction, David came to see his sin and repent of it. Again, Psalm 51, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David saying, look, the Lord's conviction upon my life has brought me to a place of brokenness. I recognize my sin before the Lord. I confessed it. And God is able to make me as clean as white as, and make me clean as white as snow, to restore that joy that I once had. And God forgave the iniquity of my sin, it says. And the Hebrew implies as soon as David confessed, God was standing there with forgiveness. Samson at this point is a broken man. He had great potential to be used by God to deliver him from the Philistines, but again, he let his flesh control his life. He's now a captive, blind, in bondage, and grinding at the millstone. God's not going to leave him there. God is still going to work on him. He didn't bring him to that place to just let him die out. He's trying to draw him back. In fact, in our last study, or in our study next week, we're going to be looking at the grace of God in Samson's life, because it is amazing when you look at it. So I don't know where you're at this morning. If sin in your life has blinded you, has bound you, and is just grinding at you, but you can just repent before God and receive that forgiveness that only he can give. And it's not because Samson deserved it or we deserve it. It's because of his wonderful grace. Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Wow. Yes. Seek after righteousness, guys. Do the right things. Follow after God. Don't betray yourself by falling into sin like Samson did. And he really walked into sin. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, right? Amen to that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you never give up on us. Sometimes, Lord, you let us go until we're flat on our back looking up. Can't even imagine how we got that far away from you. And you're ready to forgive us. You're ready to restore us. And we'll see it next time, that amazing grace you have for us. But Lord, help us to learn that temptations are there to destroy us. Yes, you test our faith, but you don't tempt us to sin. And Lord, too often we put ourselves in situations that cause us to compromise our faith. Help us not to be wise, to seek after righteousness. And Lord, the beauty that's out there, and there is so much beauty in things, may we always apply that righteousness to everything we do and say. We love you so much, Lord. Encourage us and strengthen us and help us to shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.